So I'm grateful to be part of a church fellowship where there's plurality of leadership. Mm-hmm. And I'm grateful to be part of a fellowship where multiple brothers are free to take part in the teaching of the Bible. And it's okay if we don't agree on everything all the time, but we want to be united in Christ, and the Word of God is the standard of truth. So we're reading out of 2 Peter chapter 1 this morning, verses 8 through 11, and I'll be reading out of the New King James Version. And what we've seen in 2 Peter is that God has given to us. So God has given to us, so how shall we respond? And we should respond with diligence. In the last 2 weeks, we were looking in 2 Peter chapter 1, and we saw in verse 3, as His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue. So His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. So Jesus paid for our sins. He washed away our sins. We're forgiven. We've been given a personal relationship with God through Jesus. God has empowered us with His Holy Spirit. He's given us the written word, Genesis through Revelation. And He's given us friendship and fellowship with each other in the body of Christ. So He's given us all the things we need for life and godliness. So we didn't need any new revelation. So once the writing of the New Testament was closed, we didn't need any new revelation from Muhammad in the 7th century, or from Mary Baker Eddy or Joseph Smith in the 19th century, or by the so-called prophetic movement of today. And does Christianity need an infusion of Eastern mysticism? No, we don't need any new infusion of Eastern mysticism, Buddhism, Hinduism, yoga. And consider a Christian 300 years ago. Did he have everything he needed for life and godliness? So psychology is an invention of the last 200 years, and so that's by the works and the writings of people like William James, Sigmund Freud, Carl Jung, Abraham Maslow. But consider a Christian 300 years ago, before the invention of modern psychology, did he have everything he needed for life and godliness? And I would say yes. Look at verse 4 of chapter 1. By which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. When we consider the promises of God, it's a matter of us saying, I believe you, Lord. I trust you, Lord. And in verse 5, we saw that it says, but also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. Let's pray. Lord, we're grateful for today, and we're grateful to be a part of your people. Lord, I thank you for everyone here and for those who couldn't be here today. We pray you would minister to them. And Lord, we ask that you would humble our hearts, that we all could approach your word with seriousness, and like we were talking about in Sunday school this morning, that we would take serious your holiness. Help us to be truly humbled and drawn to you and your word, and I pray that you would give us wisdom by your Holy Spirit through your written word this morning, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Well, let's read 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 8 through 11. For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure, for if you do these things, you will never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. This section refers to these things. For if these things are yours and abound. And those are the things, those character items listed in verses 5 through 7. For if these things are yours and abound. So that's the diligence that we have to add to our faith, virtue, in knowledge, self-control, perseverance, godliness, brotherly kindness, love. And then in verse 8, it says that these things are yours. Well, in verse 3 of chapter 1, we saw that we've been given everything we need. Verse 3 says, as his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of him who called us by his glory and virtue. And in verse 8, it says, for if these things are yours and abound, so if these things are yours and you have them in great measure, well, how do we have them in great measure? We need to have a heart that says yes. A heart that says yes to the Lord, to the Holy Spirit, to Jesus moment by moment. And consider an illustration that I've used for many years with new believers. So here's this pad of paper. And on the left, I draw a line. And this line is you and me when we first become Christians. And way over here on the right is... this line on the right side of the pad of paper, that represents the perfection and the holiness of Jesus. And this is not to scale. Because Jesus is infinite and perfect and holy in a way that can't be really represented on the graph. But this is just an illustration. And so once I become a Christian, you know, I want to be more and more like Jesus. I want to move towards the character and the characteristics of Jesus that he wants to work in my life. And one might think that, well, somebody that's way over here to the right on this pad of paper, one might think that that person way over here to the right is better off than this person way over here. But that's not necessarily true. Because what matters is the arrow of our hearts. I want the arrow of my heart to be to Jesus. I can be over here and be really squared away in a lot of different ways, but if the arrow of my heart is away from Jesus, that's of no value. And so what matters is the arrow of my heart, moment by moment and day by day. And consider David, King David, who the Bible says was a man after God's own heart. 1 Samuel 13:14, Psalm 89:20, and Acts 13:22. David was a man after God's own heart. It's not that he didn't sin, But the arrow of his heart was to Jesus, was crying out to God. Back to verse 8 of 2 Peter chapter 1. It says, "You will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ." That word translated barren means inactive, unemployed, lazy, useless. You will be neither barren nor unfruitful. When I think of unfruitful, I think of Jesus cursing the fig tree. In Mark 11, we went over a number of months ago, and this was the day after the triumphal entry, and Jesus and his disciples were going from Bethany to Jerusalem. And I'll read for you some of that out of Mark chapter 11, starting in verse 12. "Now the next day, when they had come out of Bethany, he," meaning Jesus, "was hungry. And seeing from afar a fig tree having leaves, he went to see if perhaps he would find something on it. When he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for it was not the season for figs. In response, Jesus said to it, 'Let no one eat fruit from you ever again.'" So Jesus cursed the fig tree. And then Jesus goes into the temple and he cleanses the temple. And then the next morning, in verse 20 of Mark 11, it says, "Now in the morning as they passed by, they saw the fig tree dried up from the roots. And Peter, remembering, said to him, 'Rabbi, look, the fig tree which you cursed has withered away.'" And some believe that this is a metaphor for Israel, that Israel was called to be a light to the world. But because of Israel's rebellion, over and over again, as we've seen in the scriptures, they were barren and unfruitful. And so when the disciples asked Jesus about the fig tree, Jesus' answer was basically verse 22 of Mark 11. "So Jesus answered and said to them, 'Have faith in God.'" And like Brother Ken told us last week, sometimes that word translated faith is the same as have meaning of being persuaded, he was telling us last week. So Jesus is saying, have faith in God. Be persuaded that what God has said is true. Trust him. Have the arrow of our hearts to the Lord. So Jesus cursed the fig tree, and we know that this was a turning point in God's relationship with the nation of Israel. And most of us here believe that he's not done with Israel, that there's things yet future for the nation of Israel. But what about you and me when it comes to these things? Well, we know in Romans 8:1, it said, "There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit." So we will not be barren. Dave Jackson and I were just talking about this. We will not be barren. If we're truly born again, we're going to bear fruit. And similar to what Dave was saying. Again in verse 8, it says, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that idea of the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ ought to be understood in the sense of a personal relationship with Jesus. A lot of times we've heard people draw a distinction between head knowledge and heart knowledge. Well, it's not either or. We need both. You know, we need the knowledge about Jesus from the written word of God as the Holy Spirit gives us understanding. And we want to respond with a surrendered heart. So we want to know about who Jesus is, what happened in his life, what did he do, what did he teach. So we want to know about Jesus. But we also want to know him personally. So we want to have that walking, talking, laughing, crying, moment by moment, day by day relationship with Jesus. I talk to him. He gives me wisdom and comfort and encouragement. He disciplines me because he loves me. And he gets sweeter and sweeter as the days go by. Oh, what a love between my Lord and I. I just keep falling in love with him over and over and over and over again. And yet it's not about feelings. It's not about emotions. It's about gratitude. We want to be grateful to the Lord for what he's done in our lives. And when we think about these characteristics, back in verses 5 through 7, these character items, we can consider, well, what is cause and what's effect? You know, what's cause and effect? Giving all diligence, add to your faith, virtue, knowledge, self-control, perseverance, godliness, brotherly kindness, love. And we can wonder, is this some kind of progression where we work through this item and then we have that leads to this item and then now we can move on to the next item? There might be something to a progression there, but I haven't really fully discerned it or thought it out. And like Ken had a list of ethical lists from the Bible last week, and I think of Galatians 5:22 and 23, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. The fruit of the Spirit. And we can think about the apples on an apple tree. Does first one grow, and once it's grown, then the next one grows, and then after this grows, then the next one grows? No, they kind of all the apples, as far as I can tell, kind of grow at one time. And so it's bearing fruit all at once. So, you know, maybe that's an illustration of these types of things that the Lord's working in our lives. But as far as cause and effect, what we can be sure of is John 15:5. I'm the vine. Jesus says, I am the vine and you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me you can do nothing. In Galatians 5:24 and 25, Paul says, and those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. So, being a disciple of Jesus is about abiding in the vine, walking in the Spirit, bearing the fruit of the Spirit, trusting and obeying Jesus moment by moment and day by day. So being a disciple of Jesus is about the Word of God and prayer and fellowship with one another. These are all essentials that the Lord's provided us. And we want to grow to be more like Jesus. We want to grow to maturity as a disciple of Jesus. And yet, this life with Christ is not like the world of self-help books. It's not about the whole industry of self-help, gurus on TV, motivational training, the techniques the world wants to give us for success. This is not about the philosophies of man. And all these self-help industry comes into the church. In fact, it's been like a tidal wave over the last 30 years, as far as I can see. The self-help world comes into the church in the form of magazines and celebrities and radio, TV, books, corporation influences, the whole idea of entrepreneurs. Not that being an entrepreneur is bad, I'm just saying there's this motivational self-help philosophy that seems to come with a lot of the entrepreneur culture. And a classic example in my experience is over the last 30 years, I watched how we used to say, I have problems, I admit problems. Well, you're not allowed to say that over the years. You're now only allowed to say, I have challenges, because it comes from that positive thinking idea that I'm not going to admit that I have problems. I'm just going to call them challenges. But the Word of God is calling us to diligence. And diligence involves discipline in some sense. And yet, again, it's a matter of a lot of things get twisted and repackaged and brought into the church. Like 30 years ago, there was a book on spiritual disciplines. And then more recently, there's been another book on spiritual disciplines that invokes the name of that earlier book. And a lot of times the life with Christ is twisted into this idea of spiritual disciplines. Not that that phrase necessarily is bad, but a lot of what's packaged and marketed with that phrase are different from what the Bible's teaching about a life with Christ. For example, our relationship with the Lord is not like weightlifting. Again, I'm not saying weightlifting's bad. I'm just saying our life with Christ is not like weightlifting, in which case I want big muscles, so I'm going to do a discipline of bench presses and curls, and if I do that often enough, long enough, then I'm going to get the results that I'm looking for. So our life with Christ is not about working on ourselves, and we touched on this, I think, last week in adult Sunday school. It's our life with Jesus is not like weightlifting, and it's not like Buddhism, which has its own techniques for achieving peace and inner tranquility, which come down to techniques. In Buddhism, the techniques are designed to make you more enlightened to achieve inner peace. And in the 1980s, this was a big theme by many influential people, and the reason we don't hear about it that much now is because really it became mainstream. It pervades our society, and where they talked about these people promoting mystical transformation, and which now has morphed into the phrase spiritual formation. They talked about like the 100th monkey on an island, where you start training these monkeys to have learn a new technique, and when the 100th monkey is trained the new technique, then something crystallizes, and suddenly, mystically, all the monkeys on the island now know the technique after that 100th monkey. And so that's their goal, is when the 100th monkey, so to speak, of the humans on the earth, no matter what their religion, through meditation and psychoactive drugs, when they achieve their mystical transformation, when that 100th monkey of human being achieves that, we're going to have a quantum leap of human evolution and crystallizes worldwide, and we're going to have a new age of Aquarius, a global transformation of peace and harmony. And of course, I'm saying it's a false gospel, it's a great deception, and it's setting the stage for the counterfeit Christ. But our life with Jesus is not about those kinds of worldly, psychological, or mystical techniques. Our life with Jesus is to be understood in the context of a love relationship with Jesus. So it's not mystical, it's miraculous. It's not a technique, it's a relationship. So in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 9, it says, "For these who lack these things," is short-sighted. That is, those who lack, if you lack those things listed in 5 through 7, for verse 9 it says, "For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten he was cleansed from his old sins." So for he who lacks, why would we lack? We've been given all everything we need for life and godliness. So why would we lack? Well, we lack because we ignore the things of God, we neglect, we disobey, we don't walk in these things, we don't grow in these things. And all human problems comes down to simply this: not trusting Jesus, not obeying Jesus. So all human problems, no matter how complex we want to try to make them, come down to not trusting Jesus, not obeying Jesus. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness. When we get like that, it reminds me of an animal, a dog walking through a forest, where all you're thinking about, all I'm thinking about, is what I want. You know, I'm hungry, I want to satisfy all my appetites. I'm just walking through the forest looking for something to eat, and that's my life. I'm like an animal. And so someone who's short-sighted even to blindness is acting like an animal. And of course, we're also set up for deception, for every lie the world wants to bring us. Verse 9, it says, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. And this is just recently becoming more and more clear to me, or clear to my attention, is that why we remember the Lord's table regularly in this particular fellowship once a week. But whoever we are as believers in Jesus, we want to commemorate the Lord's table. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 11:26, for as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. And this is why this is so important for us to remember, that the cross is the starting point for everything in our life. And so we remember that Jesus died on the cross for us, and that he cleansed us from our sins. And that's how we begin a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. And so it says that he's forgotten, verse 9, he's forgotten he was cleansed from his old sins. Well, God disciplines those he loves, according to Hebrews 12:6. If we're truly saved, he won't let us get away with these things for long. You know, a counterfeit Christian just can go on forever, it doesn't matter, and walking in sin. But a true believer in Jesus, the Lord is not going to let us get away with these things for long before somehow by the Holy Spirit he convicts us and brings us to repentance. Look at verse 10. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly in the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So therefore, in order not to be blind, in order not to forget that we are cleansed of our sins, be diligent. You know, what is diligence? One definition I saw was it's careful and persistent work. And Willie's a boss, and others have been bosses. You know, Dave Jackson was a battalion chief, and so people that are trying to run a program or a business are grateful for people to work for them that are diligent. Right? So somebody who's diligent, they're going to do what I've asked if I'm the boss. They're going to do what I've asked them to do. And they're going to be reliable, and they're going to be consistent, and they're going to be precise, and they don't have to continually be supervised, and they're eager, and they have zeal, and they're not whiners. You know, that's some of what I've seeing there are times in my life and my career that where I was diligent, and there are times where I wasn't diligent. When I was on submarines, we had a procedure called the rig for dive. So we're transiting on the surface, and we're getting ready to submerge the ship, and people in all the different compartments have a checklist called the rig for dive checklist, and they're going through and they're verifying that certain very important valves and other items are in the proper position for submerging the ship, and things that if they were in the wrong position could lead to losing the ship and all the people in them. And so if you're a member of that crew, you hope that the people doing the rig for dive are diligent people. Well, in our diligence, we're supposed to build according to the pattern that we've been shown. So we were talking about this in our adult Sunday school. We saw in Exodus 25:40 about building the golden lampstand, and this is referred to in Hebrews 8:5. And it says in Exodus 25:40, "And see to it that you make them according to the pattern which was shown you on the mountain." So diligence involves doing what we've been told, the way we've been told. And we saw the two sons of Aaron who did something different than they were commanded to do, and fire came out and devoured them. In 2 Timothy 1:13, it says, "Hold fast the pattern of sound words which you have heard from me in faith and love which are in Christ Jesus." So we're to be diligent in following the pattern of Christ. Diligence. Again, in verse 10, it says, "Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure." So, referring to election, that's something that God did before he created the universe. He chose us, in some sense. And in what sense? Brothers, I respect differ on that. But, in some sense, God chose us before he created the universe. And that's our election. And as to our call, well, we became aware of our calling sometime during our lifetime. That the Lord was calling us to trust in him, to follow in him. And so when it comes to making our call and election sure, it certainly doesn't mean we have to do something to earn our salvation, because Jesus paid it all. The work of Christ has already dealt with that. But making our call and election sure is related to this idea that because we're saved, if we have true saving faith, we're going to live a life of faith that demonstrates to all that Jesus has forgiven our sins. And there will be evidence that a third party can observe that Jesus has forgiven our sins. And this is what the book of James teaches quite a bit about, is that true saving faith results in a life of faith, and this is our justification by works before men. Again, in verse 10 of 2 Peter chapter 1, it says, "Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure, for if you do these things, you will never stumble." When it's talking about stumbling there, I don't believe it's talking about eternal condemnation, falling into eternal destruction, because again, the work of Christ has established that for us. I think this is stumbling is referring to falling into sin, where we, the people of God, give the pagans reason to blaspheme God. We become unusable by God. And this is that blindness referred to earlier. But if we're diligent to walk in those things of verses 5 through 7, we will not stumble. And verse 11 says, "For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." Well, we enter by grace through faith alone in Jesus Christ and not of works. We have that entrance. And it says, "For an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly." And so some might consider that referring to the rewards that believers receive. Again, not that I've ever felt like that's something I should work for. You know, we just want to be grateful to Jesus and live for him because of what he's done for us. That's good enough. Jesus loves me. I don't know why. He just does. And that's all the motivation I need to live my life for him. But Jesus does talk in Matthew 16:27 about rewards. "For the Son of Man will come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he will reward each according to his works." And Paul, in 1 Corinthians 3, starting in verse 12, says, "Now if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become clear. For the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work, of what sort it is. If anyone's work, which he has built on it, endures, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so through fire." And so verse 11 of 2 Peter chapter 1 is saying, "So an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." So we pray like Jesus prayed, "Thy kingdom come. Your will be done, Lord." And in a sense, we know that the kingdom is among us. The kingdom is within us in the sense that Jesus lives in our hearts by the Holy Spirit in the church. And we know that to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And so like Jesus told the thief on the cross that trusted in him, "Today you'll be with me in paradise." So we know that that's a sense in which we enter the kingdom of Christ. And then there's also the resurrection, where Jesus comes for his church, and the dead in Christ will rise, and those of us who remain will be caught up in the air, and will be changed in the twinkling of an eye, and we'll have new bodies, new everlasting, immortal bodies. And then we'll rule with Christ for 1,000 years. And I'm starting to think about that a little bit more, even though it's hard to grasp what that means. And I'm less intimidated by the idea. Somehow the Lord will empower us to do what he wants us to do during the millennium, where we rule with Jesus for 1,000 years. And then there's that, the everlasting part of everlasting is at the end of the 1,000 years, and we have new heaven and new earth, and we live forever with Jesus with our resurrected bodies and that eternal love relationship. So verse 11 is saying, "So an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." God has given to us. We should respond with diligence. So I want the arrow of my heart pointing to Jesus. And regardless of what happened yesterday, today I can cry out to Jesus, like some of us were talking about. Today I can cry out to Jesus, and I can turn the arrow of my heart to Jesus. We can bear fruit as a result of abiding in that love relationship with Jesus. Let's pray. Lord, we pray that you would turn our hearts to you. We would consider your word and the work of your Spirit in our lives, and we would consider one another. And Lord, we pray for diligence, that we could grow as the kind of disciples you want us to be. I pray that we would be, as individuals, what you want us to be. I pray that we would be, as a church, a local assembly, what you want us to be. Lord, help us to trust you and obey you and grow in you. Thank you for your love, we pray. In your name, Lord Jesus. Amen.
Why don't we stand for those who'd like to stand?